Good morning, Calvary. It really is a privilege to gather with you today to worship God, to open up His Word, to sing His praises. And I'm privileged to get to continue our new series on prayer that we started last week, following our journey through the Gospel of John. Because remember, the end of John's Gospel and what we celebrated just a few weeks ago is that we worship a living and risen Jesus who continues to live with and for us. And it's in prayer that we encounter Him and have communion with Him. If you think about what it means that God is dwells in us and the access we have to Him, way back before Jesus in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is encouraging the people of God to be obedient to the Lord and to motivate them. He says, he reminds them, what great nation has a God like ours that is so near to us whenever we call on Him? And at that time, God was near because in the center of the camp of Israel that was marching on their way to the promised land was the tabernacle. That's where God's presence dwelt. And so Moses is saying, look how near He is to us when we call on Him. But think about what it means that Christ is in you. How near is your God to you whenever you call on Him, whenever you talk to Him in prayer? He didn't move into a building next door. He's dwelling in you and amongst us. We get to draw near in prayer. We're talking about prayer as a church because prayer is how we commune with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last week, Pastor Perry shared a quote from Tim Keller that prayer is where theology, what we know about God, turns into experience. So the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the wisdom and grace and peace of God, felt and experienced and enjoyed. It's in that encounter with God in prayer that we're changed. As a church, what we're not after in talking about prayer is giving you better techniques to get from God more of what you want. It's easy to wake up in the morning and have a prayer time, and functionally what I'm doing is telling God, hey, here's what you need to do today for me. But we want to become the kinds of men and women who, through our praise of Jesus, become the people who say and live out in their lives, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And so today we're going to be talking about praise. In the same book on prayer, Tim Keller points out that oftentimes it's our circumstances that are motivating us to prayer and moving us towards prayer. So you're in a position of need. You need a job, and so you ask God to provide. You need wisdom in a particular situation or relationship, and so you ask God for wisdom. Maybe it's finals week, and you're asking God for some kind of miracle. And that's not wrong. We also might feel conviction of sin, and that circumstance is driving us to prayer. And after all, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, whatever we need for that day. He taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not wrong that our circumstances drive us to prayer. But what about when life is going well? What about when you get the job? The relationship is peaceful and restored. You're enjoying the good gifts of God. Does that drive you to prayer? I'll be the first to admit that when I'm happy, I sometimes totally forget about God. I forget to turn to Him in praise, to thank Him for what He has given me and all that He has done. So today, we're going to be turning to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she's going to be our teacher today to teach us how to praise God. So if you've got your Bible, would you go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And Mary is going to teach us what prayer or what praise is, what praise does, and be a model for us of how to praise God in our prayers. Now, before we look at the prayer itself, we need to talk about the circumstance that Mary is in. And we're probably familiar with the story from Christmas time, where there's the old priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And for years and years, they're past the age of childbearing, but they've longed for a child and weren't able to have one. And finally, the Lord hears their prayers and answers. And the Lord visits Zechariah in a prayer and says, you're going to have a son. And his name is going to be the Lord is gracious. That's what John means. And the angel says that John is going to be great before the Lord. Now, Elizabeth has a cousin named Mary. And the Lord visited Mary as well and told her, not in her old age, in her young age, she's a virgin, she's not married yet, that she also is going to bear a child. But his name is going to be the Lord saves. That's what Jesus means. And he's going to be great. Not great before the Lord, but great because he is the Lord, the Son of the Most High. And Mary believes the angel. She deeply and humbly believes what the Lord had told her. And maybe I'm reading into this a little bit, but she has a modest and humble response to the angel. She says this in verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departs. That's a very reasonable response to an angel. But then look at what she does next. This is the next verse, verse 39. Luke says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." So think about what's going on in Mary. Because she believed that the Lord would do what he promised to her and told her heart is bursting. She's starting to get excited and thinking, "The Lord is in me. Who do I tell? Who can she tell? She's in a very precarious situation. Who's going to believe that the Lord God, after hundreds of years of silence, no prophecy, no great kings, came to a teenage girl in a no-name town and caused the virgin to conceive? Who is going to believe her?" She knows, her cousin Elizabeth. So she goes with haste. She's running, because what do you do when something amazing happens? You want to tell someone else. So her circumstances, her enjoyment of the Lord is leading her to want to share that with somebody else. And so she goes to Elizabeth and she gets to the doorstep of their house. And no words are exchanged there. All that happens is that the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, and the presence of Jesus in her womb causes John in Elizabeth's womb to jump for joy. Elizabeth realizes God is inside you, and she begins praising. Because what is praise? Praise is what happens when we feel full, when we experience joy, when we see something amazing or something beautiful. It's what happens when we go to a sporting event. It's what we do when our children take their first steps. It's what we do when we finally see a good movie. C.S. Lewis wrote a book on the Psalms, and he has a chapter on praise in it. And one of the things he says about praise is that we feel this sense that when we see something admirable, something beautiful, we feel the sense that it would be a loss for someone else not to enjoy and admire that same thing. So, recently, I saw a movie that was very good, and I've shared that with some of you, and you went and saw it too, because I had the sense that it would be a loss for you not to enjoy it. I want you to see and experience it. When we praise something, we're putting the source of our joy on display so that others might experience it too. As C.S. Lewis says, our praise completes the enjoyment. We just have to do it. Imagine this, a bizarre situation where someone invites you to a gourmet meal, to, you know, a Michelin star restaurant, but they say, during the meal, you can't show any facial expressions, and after the meal, you can't tell anyone about it. That'd be excruciating. When you eat something good, your whole being wants to say, "Oh, it's so delicious." So think about this. If we respond in praise to sports, to our children, to a good movie, to food, and we feel that it would be a loss for someone else not to enjoy those things, how much more would it be a loss not to enjoy the living God? And so Mary teaches us to praise. She invites us to see and behold and worship this God. The first words out of her mouth in this exchange when she arrives on the doorstep and is blessed by Elizabeth is this: "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me." Do you see her enjoyment of the Lord flowing over into praise? She can't help but praise the Lord and invite others to do the same. That's what praise is. It is our response to the enjoyment of the Lord. So what does praise do? When we praise, what is it doing? Well, look at the word that Mary uses there. If you've heard of this prayer before, you might have heard it called the Magnificat. That's the Latin word for magnify. This is a Mary's magnification of the Lord. And what that word means is to cause, to make something bigger or larger. So when you praise a good movie, you're essentially causing other people to esteem it in a particular way. You're making it bigger so that others can see how great it truly is. But there's a question. Does our praise make God greater than he already is? Does he need our praise in order for him to be who he is? As though he's an empty balloon and our praise is filling him up so that he becomes bigger. No. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said that God is not made bigger by our prayers, but God can become greater to us than he is at present. So we can think of praise like a telescope. You know, you look up at the night sky with your bare eyes and you see these twinkling stars in the distance, and there's a beauty to that. But then you look through a telescope, and some of you in this church have made some incredible telescopes, and you see the stars for what they truly are. You see their color and size and magnitude. Praise invites us to see who God is more clearly and to experience him. So how does Mary put on display who God is? She magnifies that he is Lord. He's transcendent. He's above all. He's infinite and eternal. Holy is his name. He's in a category of his own. And she magnifies that. And she also magnifies that the Lord is Savior. He's near. He enters into his creation to redeem and rescue and restore what is broken. He looks on the humble and exalts them. It's the God who enters into his creation to turn the world upside down. What Mary is doing in her praise to herself, to Elizabeth and Zechariah, and ultimately to us is saying, this is who God is. Do you see who he is? And look at her insights as she continues to pray and praise God. See who Mary knows God to be. The rest of verse 49, she says, holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She's first pointing out, this is who God is. This is his character. These are his attributes. He's holy. He's merciful. This is who God is. And then she switches to the past tense to catalog and dig up the treasures of all that God has done for people in the past. In verse 51, she says, he has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant in Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. What Mary is doing is proclaiming, remember who God is. See who God is. Coming from her soul. Now, Mary clearly knew her scriptures well. Because this prayer of praise is both spontaneous and scripted. Because she's praying out of the well of prayers that had been poured into her by the scriptures. So some of you maybe recognize that in this psalm, it kind of echoes the prayer of Hannah, who was in a similar situation as Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were beyond the years of childbearing. Her womb was closed. She longed for a child and prayed persistently, and the Lord answered her prayer. And when the Lord answered that prayer, she sang a song of thanksgiving and praise that sounds a lot like Mary's. She says, I think we have it next. If not, it's also in the Bible. In 1 Samuel 2, we got it. Okay. She says, my heart exults in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation. There's none holy like the Lord. There's no rock like our God. And she continues praying, saying, the bows of the mighty are broken. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Do you hear that echoing in Mary's language? But Mary isn't just copying this prayer. She's also borrowing from the language that God used, or that the people of God used, after he saved Israel out of slavery in Egypt. His mighty arm stretching out to save them. When she talks about, Mary talks about the Lord scattering the thoughts of the proud, she may have in mind Nebuchadnezzar, who the Lord sent a spirit of an animal and kind of made him insane until he was humbled. And at the end of this time of humbling, this is what he prays. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, now praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Here is a king that the Lord brought low. And there are many other prayers of praise and thanksgiving for how God has delivered his people that Mary is joining in this song, just like we sang a few songs ago. She's digging up the treasures of who God is, saying, here's who he was in the past. This is who God is and continues to be. This is who God is for me and for us in the present. This is the God who is faithful to fulfill his promises, even though it may not seem like it all the time. This is who God is for those who trust him. Her praise reminds us that it's not us who is holding the world together. Her praise reminds us how dependent we are on God for everything, including our salvation. Her praise invites us to consider how great of a loss would it be not to join and know and be saved by this God. What do we lose if we forget or fail or refuse to praise God? In the same chapter, C.S. Lewis warns that when we refuse to praise, we're going to end up living in unreality and spiritual poverty. It's the exact same thing that Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 1, where he says that humans, although they knew God, they didn't honor him, they didn't praise him, they didn't give him thanks for their lives, for their existence, for what they were experiencing of God. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's the undoing of our life when we fail to refuse God. We think we're wise. We think we're free when we don't have to praise God. We can live life on our own terms. But we fail to see that it's the hungry that God fills, not those who think they have no need. It's the humble that God exalts, not the proud. It's the weak that God saves, not those who think they have no need for a savior. A failure to praise God is not just like not seeing a movie that's good but optional. It's trading reality for a lie. And when we do that, it unmakes our lives and will slowly destroy us. When we don't praise, we actually become more anxious, less secure, less confident, because we're living as though the world depends on us and revolves around us, but we weren't created to be God. Only he is God. And our praise invites us to take that off of our shoulders and to see what is most true in the world. What is most true about God and what is most true about us? That's what praise does. It ushers us back into reality. And think about the role of praise in the context of our prayers. If we come to our prayers asking God for things, expecting God things from God, but don't know who he is, or are unsure of who he is, then we may miss out on the peace of God that prayer offers us. We may miss out on experiencing the joy of our salvation. we may walk away from our prayers not more confident, but less, because we're still thinking life depends on us. Prayer makes us confident because it makes us confident in the Lord. And that starts with praise. It's why at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, the first request that we make to God is, "Hallowed be your name. May your name be hallowed. May the world and myself see you for who you are, the God who is holy." That is the beginning of our prayers. And it's easy to rush past that into, "God, here's what I need." Praise invites us to slow down, remember who God is, and to see him clearly. So how might we pray and praise like Mary? There's four attributes that I want to highlight in her that we can model in our praise as well. That she teaches us to praise joyfully, humbly, audibly, and faithfully. Let's look at each of those quickly, and then we're going to have a time together as a church to get to respond in praise to God. Yes, in song, but also in prayer. Okay, so she prays joyfully. At the beginning of her prayer, she's saying her soul magnifies the Lord, her spirit, her inner being. And it's not that she isn't doing it with her mouth, but this is a whole body expression. Joy is meant to be something that is felt. What reason had Mary to rejoice? And what reason do we have to rejoice? For Mary, she rejoiced not just because she was with child, that is a precious gift. But in her was the Savior of the world. She rejoiced because the free grace of God had chosen her to be the first to experience a union with Jesus. She rejoiced because she was seeing the fulfillment of all God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to Joshua, to David, be fulfilled in this son who was in her. We rejoice because the Savior has come. We rejoice because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace we are saved. We rejoice because he has sent his Spirit into us and he lives in us. We rejoice because he is our Father. We get to pray our Father in heaven and we are his children. We're safe, loved, secured in him. We rejoice because he is King. And if that is true, then I don't have to be. I don't have to try to live as though the world depends on me. Prayer is a response to the enjoyment of God. And what I'm not trying to say is that Christians should always appear happy. It's not as though we ignore the hard in the world, the pain in our lives, the suffering that we experience or see others experience. But that it glorifies God. It makes God look great when we are happy in him, when we are satisfied in him, when we are content in him. It shows how great God is. Like if you ask, "Oh, what is it like to be married to Amy?" And I say, "Oh, Amy is the best wife in the world." That glorifies her. I'm saying I'm happy in her. I'm content in her. That's what I want. Our joy in the Lord magnifies the Lord. And praise is also humble. Mary prays humbly. A heart that is self-confident and self-reliant is not going to praise others or praise the Lord. It can't. But Mary recognizes how dependent she is on God for all of life, including her salvation, but everything. And sometimes we don't think about this, that we're dependent on God for the air that we breathe, the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, the activities that our body is able to enjoy and experience. All of those things are gifts from God. Things that we are dependent on for life. And there's a reality that sin, across every generation, has tended to hide that fact or keep that away, that we are actually dependent on God and need to worship him. There is a way in which, in our modern world, with all of our technology, I can go throughout my day and forget how dependent I am. The fact that when I turn my faucet on, I never question whether there's going to be water. When I open my fridge, there's food from the entire world in there. Or that I can leave my house and travel dozens or hundreds of miles quickly and safely and return home without much worry or concern. That I can access people who are not near to me at any moment of the day. These are all gifts from God. And what C.S. Lewis teaches us is that even these small pleasures can be a pathway into the praise of God. The way he described it was that you need to follow the sunbeam back up to the sun. Or another way that you could think of it, we can move from gift to giver. Where the pleasures that we experience in the day are pathways to praise and to enjoy God and respond in praise. One of the prayer books that I've been really benefited by in the last 5 years, it's called Every Moment Holy. There's a number of them. And what these books do is essentially take moments that we wouldn't expect to experience God, or we wouldn't think to include God, and it helps us see the holiness of it and gives prayers for those kinds of things. One of my favorites is a prayer for a walk through the woods. And as you're wandering through the cathedral of God's creation, there's a refrain in the prayer that says, "How wonderful is your creation, O God, but how much more marvelous are you?" That's how you go from gift to giver. You look at what God has given you, whatever it is. You say, "Lord, how good of you to give me this, but how much greater must you be if you give gifts like this, if you create things like this, if there is beauty in the world like this?" It's an invitation into praise. Mary does that too. In her prayer, she is saying, "What kind of a God would do this for someone like me? What kind of a God flips the world upside down in this sort of a way?" So we praise joyfully, humbly, and also audibly. I'm not saying you can't praise God, without sound. You absolutely can. But it makes sense that when we're experiencing joy, we want there to be sound that expresses that joy, or song. James teaches us in James chapter 5, he asks, is there any suffering among you? Let him pray. And then immediately after, he asks, is there anyone cheerful among you? Let him sing praise. Our songs of praise are prayer to God. We're saying to God who he is, how thankful we are. We're rehearsing all that he has done for us and bringing it to remembrance. It's audible. And I think one of the things that the audible praise of God's people does is help all of us see who God is. I remember being on the worship team. We gather as a team beforehand with the pastors and spend time praying over the service. And I started hearing Pastor Tom pray for something. He'd pray that God would inhabit the prayers of his people. Inhabit the praise of his people. When we gather to this particular space, it's not that God is more in this building than he is somewhere else. He's God. But when we gather here and we start to praise God, there's a way that he is present amongst us. And one of my favorite things to do lately is when we're worshiping together, I'll turn around and see and listen and hear all of you praising God. And that encourages my heart. It reminds me who God is. College students, you may feel like coming to church and being a part of this church doesn't make a difference if you're not going to be here after you graduate, or you're not going to be here over the summer. It changes the service when you're here. Your praise encourages the people of Calvary to see that God is merciful from generation to generation. Your praise is inviting us to see who God is. And that's helping others enter into the praise of God. It's a blessing. We praise audibly. Another way that I think we can praise audibly that I've seen modeled in Pastor Thomas is when someone comes to him and says something good that happened in their life. Maybe it was an answered prayer or just they're sharing something cool that happened that week. He'll pause and say, "That's awesome. Can I pray right now with you and thank God and give him praise for that?" And then he prays on the spot. I want to be that kind of a person who recognizes these moments as not just something that happened in our life, but as an expression and extension of the goodness and kindness of God, an opportunity, an invitation back into praise. So we praise joyfully, humbly, audibly, and finally, we praise faithfully. There's a verse that I didn't highlight earlier, but just before Mary bursts into her song of praise, This is what Elizabeth says about her. In verse 38, she says, "Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary believed. She didn't start believing after, 10 weeks later when she felt a kick inside or she started, throwing up or something like that. No, she believed first. And her faith allowed her to experience the joy of the Lord. Without faith, it's going to be hard to enjoy the Lord, to believe who he is, because in the moment, we don't always see the full picture. Jesus hadn't even been born yet. The world on the surface didn't seem changed. There were still kings in the positions that they were and that shouldn't have been. There was still suffering and wrong in the world. But faith allowed her to see a glimpse of what God was doing. And that glimpse allowed her to enter into the joy of the Lord and respond in praise. We don't always see the full picture of what God is doing in our life. But praise requires faith, even as small as a mustard seed. Can you see a glimpse of what God has done for you and is doing and will do? And you can praise in any season and enter into reality, what is most true. So we want to do that right now as a church. We're going to have a time of prayer together. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you a few moments to, on your own, remember who the Lord is, how he has saved you, what he has done for you, and even this week, what gifts of God has he given you to enjoy? And then you're going to turn to the people next to you. So to save the awkwardness, make eye contact with somebody around you in a way that's just like, oh, am I going to talk to you? Okay, cool. And what you're going to do is you're going to share with them what you remembered about the Lord, what he has done for you, or what you've enjoyed. And then you're going to respond in praise with one another. And I want you to pray in praise for what the other person shared. Now, for some of you in the room, you're still learning about who God is. You're unsure of prayer and maybe never done it before. And I'm not forcing you to do it. There's freedom not to do it. But maybe this is an opportunity to kind of scooch over a little bit and listen in. What are these people praising God for? And maybe you're in a position today where it's hard to think about being joyful. I'm not saying to forget the things that you walked in here with. But again, maybe the praises of these other people might be a comfort of the Lord to you this morning. So I'm going to pray for us now. I'll give you a few moments to remember on your own. And then you can turn to the people around you or next to you and share with them and praise the Lord. And I'll close this in prayer and we'll respond in worship. Lord, may our souls magnify you. May we rejoice in you, our Savior, just like Mary did. May we know now that holy is your name, that you are the infinite, eternal, perfect, transcendent God who has chosen to dwell among us and in us. Lord, would your Spirit stir our hearts right now to see who you are and what you have done, in a way that our hearts will overflow into praise amongst one another. Would you do this so that your name is magnified among us and so that we might experience the joy of knowing you today?